I want to share with you today another beautiful nugget of truth that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind this morning at 4 a.m. when I awoke, and I had been thinking about it in my sleep. And it has to do with this glorious and wonderful doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity about Almighty God. There are many truths about the Trinity that we do not understand. It is one of the mysteries of God. C.I. Scofield states in the Scofield Bible under Matthew 13:11, footnote number 3, a mystery in Scripture is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but in which a supernatural element still remains despite the revelation. Now that's very true about the mystery of the Trinity, one of the mysteries of God. Over in 1 Timothy, it speaks of the mystery of godliness. And it is a mystery that has an element of a supernatural element about it that still remains hidden, that we do not fully grasp, that we do not fully understand. That's why there are those that say they do not believe in the Trinity. Well, I want to remind you of something, beloved. If we understood everything there is to know about God, He would not be God. Yes, the Word of God is used to reveal God to us and to reveal truth to us about God, but there is so much about God that our human, frail, finite minds that are warped by sin cannot really comprehend, nor grasp, nor fully understand. One of the things that I want us to think about concerning Almighty God is His oneness. Deuteronomy 6:4 in the Pentateuch, in the first 5 books of the Bible, written by Moses, declares, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 32, we read, "And the Scripture said to him," speaking of Christ, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He." And that's a true statement, beloved. There is one God. And so how can there be three gods in one? Well, the truth of the matter is there are not three gods in one. There is only one God, and He is revealed as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we try to illustrate the Trinity, and yet our illustrations fall far short. One of the illustrations we try to use is to illustrate it with water. Water appears in three forms. One is vapor, or clouds. I remember as a boy, we were on vacation in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, and we were driving up a high mountain road, and up ahead my dad said, "Look, we're going to drive into the clouds." I, as a young boy, said, "Well, I want to feel a cloud." And dad said, "Okay, roll down the window and stick your hand out." And so I did, and the vapor just passed through my hand, but some little particles of water began to cling to my hand. Water, vapor. Clouds are formed by little tiny particles of water. Liquid is also another form of water, and of course that's what we're most familiar with. That's what we drink, and that's what we wash our hands with and take a bath with, is liquid water. And then a third form of water is solid, like ice. It's hard, and yet it's water. It's a different form of water. Yet all three forms are water. They just appear in different forms, but it's all water. The word God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. C.I. Scofield states in the Bible, in which he compiled many footnotes, Genesis 1:1, he stated Elohim, sometimes El or Elah, English for God, the first of three primary names of deity, is a uniplural noun formed from El, meaning strength or the strong one, and Allah, to swear, or to bind oneself by an oath, so implying faithfulness. This uniplurality implied in the name is directly asserted in Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And also in verse 27 that says, "So God created man in his image, and in his likeness God created him." Also, Genesis 3:22 states about man being created in the likeness of God. Thus, the Trinity is latent or hidden in the word Elohim, that Hebrew word, as meaning primarily the strong one. It is fitfully used in the first chapter of Genesis. The word Elohim is used in the Old Testament about 2,500 times. A friend of mine who is a missionary to Israel stated that the word plurality of the name means three. And thus we see in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." God speaking. The words "us" and "our" indicate more than one. In Matthew 28:19, it reveals the name of God. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." That is the name of God. The word "name" is singular, not plural, which means that God's name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. This is God's name according to that verse. This also reveals the wonderful truth of the Trinity. Man is created in God's image. That's another thought. As we've already considered Genesis 1:26 and 27, where God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And thus God created man in his image and after his likeness. This scripture states that God created man to be like God in the sense that he is a triune being, and yet he is only one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 in the New Testament states, and we read about the whole man that God created, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that scripture, the word sanctify you holy, the word holy is not H-O-L-Y, but it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, referring to the whole man. And so he speaks of man as being spirit, soul, and body. Triune, a triune being created in the likeness and image of God. Now, a spirit is that part of man which relates to the spirit world. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we read, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When a person is demon-possessed, it's in his spirit that the demons dwell. And, of course, in the child of God, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 makes that clear, and also Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And so we see that it's the spiritual part of man that relates to the spirit world. Secondly, man is a soul. The soul is made up of the mind, which is the thinking part of the brain, the emotions, which has to do with our feelings, and our will, with which we make decisions and choices. And that's the soul of man. It's the personality of man. It's the part of man that the psychologist deals with. And psychiatry deals with the soul of man. The third part of man, of course, is the body. And that's the part we're most familiar with. And that's the part we put the greatest emphasis on. The five senses of the body, touch, see, hear, smell, taste, these five senses are that which we put a lot of emphasis on. And the body houses the soul and the spirit. That is, it houses or holds the soul and spirit of man. We have a diagram that we often use in explaining that man is a triune being. And if you'd like a copy of that diagram, you can write to us at Post Office Box 825, Ignacio, spelled capital I-G-N-A-C-I-O, Ignacio, comma, Colorado, our capital C, capital O, period. And then our zip code is 81137-0825. Again, Bob Griggs, capital B-O-B, capital G-R-I-G-G-S. On the next line, capital P, period, capital O, period, capital B, O, X, 825. On the next line, you would put Ignacio, spelled capital I-G-N-A-C-I-O, comma, capital C, capital O, period, which stands for Colorado, and then our zip code, 81137-0825. And if you live outside the United States, you certainly would want to include on the next line, United States of America, or capital U, period, capital S, period, capital A, period, which is the abbreviation for the United States of America. The next thing that we would consider about Almighty God, who is one and reveals himself to man in three persons, is the uniqueness of God. Each member of the Godhead has a unique ministry in working with man, and it appears as we look at Scripture. Now let me read to you the doctrine of God that comes from the Articles of Faith that we have. The Articles of Faith is, number one, is of the Scriptures, and number two, of the true God. We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite, intelligent Spirit, the Maker and Supreme Ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness, and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love, that in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, equal in every divine perfection, and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. And that's that article of faith, and then there's numerous scriptures that follow it. Now, if you'd like a copy of the Articles of Faith, and of which that is one, just write to us at the address that I gave previously, Bob Griggs, Post Office Box 825, Ignacio, Ignacio, Colorado, capital C, capital O, period, 81137-0825. And then if you're outside the United States of America, you would want to put on the next line, United States of America. So your postman would know where to send your letter. We do look forward to hearing from you, and your letters are always a rich blessing and greatly appreciated. Now, each member of the Godhead has a unique ministry in working with man. Number one, man's spirit is made in the likeness of the Holy Spirit. For God is a spirit, as we've already seen. Number two, man's soul is made in the likeness of God the Father. God the Father so loved man that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, to be buried, and to arise from the grave, victor over death, hell, and the grave. John 3:16 makes that very clear and very plain. The third revelation of God is man's body. This pictures how God related to man by sending the Lord Jesus Christ in human form to reveal God to man in a way we could understand. Because the eternal God is far above man in power, in wisdom, in knowledge, and in personhood. Far above man. Now let me give you an illustration about God becoming man. As I was a boy, I grew up in a part of the United States called Texas, where there were large red ant beds where the ants lived in the ground, and they would have a hole, and they'd come out, and these ants would gather food and carry it back to the hole and take it inside. In the summer months, I would go barefooted. I loved going barefooted, and I'd often go up to an ant bed or an ant hole and watch the ants carry food to their hole. As I approached, they would feel the vibration of my feet walking to the ant hole, and they'd run around with excitement. And I would say to them, "It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you." However, they couldn't understand because I was too big, too large. my voice sounded to them like thunder sounds to us. The only way I could communicate to them would be if I could have become an ant, walk among them, speak to them in a way they could understand. And that, beloved, is what God did, so we could know Him and His great love for us. He humbled Himself, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, and He took on human form as a servant who died for man's sins. And thus we see that God became man and took upon Himself human form in order to be able to communicate with man in a way that we could comprehend and understand. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, verse 6, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, let me read verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is capitalized because it's one of the names of Christ. And the Word was made flesh, verse 14 tells us, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. And verse 17 of John 1 makes it clear, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The last part of verse 14 tells us that He was full of grace and truth. And thus grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so God revealed Himself in human form in order to make known to us the truth about Himself and about His triunity and about His great love for we human beings. So we see each member of the Godhead has a unique position and place in how they minister to we human beings. Now let's consider briefly their ministry. God the Father. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to reveal and teach about Himself and the Holy Spirit. As we read again in the Gospel of John, and I love the Gospel of John, it is such a simple book in the Greek, and yet it is so full of profound truth. For God so loved the world, meaning the human race, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God thus revealed Himself through His Son. And John 14, and verse 16 and 17, Jesus is speaking, and He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Yes, verse 26 makes clear who the Comforter is. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, stated the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that Jesus came to reveal God the Father and to reveal God the Holy Spirit to us in a way that our small, frail, finite minds could grasp and could comprehend and understand. Now, Colossians chapter 2 tells us in verse 8, the Lord was speaking in the last words, and not after Christ, for in him, verse 9, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? That means that God the Son came to reveal God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in physical form. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the manifestation of God. John chapter 1 verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That is, Jesus Christ has revealed God to man in human form. He revealed God to man so that he could teach us about God the Father in a way we could understand, and he could teach us about God the Holy Spirit in a way that we could comprehend. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to teach us about God the Father and about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that man can come to God the Father. And in John 16 and verse 17, or John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17, we read, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now Jesus says, I'm going to ask God the Father to send the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then verse 26 again makes it clear he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to teach us about God the Father and about God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus submitted himself to the authority of God the Father because he said, I will do nothing without my Father. Unless he tells me to do it, I'll not do it. I have placed myself under his authority. Thirdly, God the Holy Spirit. Here in John 16 and verse 17 through, or verse 7 through 11, we read these words, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, and Jesus is speaking again. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as we've already seen, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts a man of his sin and draws him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us of what's right and what's wrong and keeps the believer from walking in sin and in rebellion against God, and of judgment. the Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God concerning the judgment of God and reveals to us the truth about God and His judgment. Verse 8, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me." That's what sin is, unbelief. "Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more." Yes, Jesus said, "I'm leaving, but He will teach you righteousness and lead you into righteousness." "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And the Holy Spirit reminds us that Satan is judged, and he has a great judgment coming to him, as told in the book of Revelation, that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will spend all the endless ages of eternity. And so, beloved, we see a little glimpse of the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's God's name. And thus He created man in His likeness and in His image with a spirit, a soul, and a body. And it's the spiritual part of us that the Holy Spirit of God moves into at salvation when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes into our spirit to do the work of salvation, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Oh, beloved, this is a marvelous and a wonderful truth, and I hope you'll hide it in your heart, and I hope you'll accept the Word of God and believe it. Until next time we get together, God bless you.